Good morning.
Good morning
to you all there on the other side. Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren for the sermon titled, and I know from the people gathered here, they're like, what? The sermon titled, Kintsugi. Kintsugi. And our scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 57, verses 14 through 19. He was late. He didn't want to get scooped, so he raced with everything that old car had to the airport, because the great forest fire that was burning, if he was the first one to get the pictures of it, he'd get paid the most money. So the photographer raced through the gate of the airport, pulled up to where the airplane was sitting there idling, prop turning, jumped out with his photography bag, raced over to the airplane, jumped in, slammed the door shut and said, "Let's go! Get this thing in the air." And the fellow behind the pilot's wheel took off. And he got up. He said, "Now what?" He said, "Get on over top that fire now. Get to circling around. I need to take some pictures." So they circled around for a little while. And the photographer leaned out, snapping pictures left and right. And finally, when he was satisfied, he turned to the pilot. He said, "All right, let's get this thing landed. I need to get back and get these printed so my editor can have them and I can get paid." And the pilot looked at him for a second and said, "But aren't you the instructor?" Kintsugi, Isaiah chapter 57 and the 14th verse. And it will be said, build up, build up. Prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite, I will not accuse forever, nor I will always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." And I will heal them. Let the Lord add his blessings to these words as we seek him in prayer. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words. Thank you that the meaning of this sermon will touch us and lift us up as we move forward. We pray, Father, that it will be heard and used as a strengthening for this week as we walk through a world that is troubled with the knowledge of a God who has not left us and a Lord who has saved us. Let us hear these words, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, Amen. In 1960, he sat on the couch and watched the game play out before him. Herb was broken. His spirit was hurt. He should have been playing that day. He felt that he was the greatest player to ever touch this sport. And yet Herb was cut one day before his team went to Squaw Valley and watched them almost win gold. A little while later, Herb went up to the coach and said, "You made the right decision by cutting me, I guess, because you won." That humbling moment served as a motivation for Herb. It drove him to become better. It drove him to strengthen himself from 1960 forward, and he began to really envelop himself in the sport that he loved so much. So much so that his name was brought up in 1979 to coach the U.S. hockey team. They had been playing. They had been doing pretty good. The coach that was prior to them was not turning out the wins. And as the 1980 Olympic Games was fast approaching in early 1979, they needed to come up with something with 5 months to go. And so the U.S. Hockey League, the league that put this together, turned to Coach Herb and said, "Would you lead this team?" And he said, "Yes, as long as I can do it the way that it needs to be done." And they asked him, "How?" He said, "This is a team that needs to be broken first." Herb instilled in them a European style of play, emphasizing wide open for sufficient body contact. He believed it would be the only way for the Americans to compete with the team that they were destined to face, the grand dynasty of the Soviets. And in 1980, and as I look around this room, pretty much all of you remember the 1980s and remember the Cold War. We always heard U.S. against USSR, America against the Soviets. He watched his team as he tore them down and brought in players that he thought were the best from Minnesota and from Boston and from neighboring areas, and put rivals against rivals, team members that could not get along, and Herb broke them. On September 17th, as they were pushing toward the moment, they played to a 3-3 tie in Norway, and Herb took notice that his team was not putting forth the effort, serving instead to show off in front of the ladies from Norway in the stands, and it made him mad. And so he had them skate what are known as heebies from one line to the other, never stopping, as hard as they could go. Even after the custodians turned off the lights, he continued to make them beat down and broken, reminding them that the only way that you will survive this is to be rebuilt in strength, and a strength that cannot be broken. Even because of all of this, the next game they won 9-0 without even trying. Herb looked at his team and said, "If you cannot play strong enough, I'll continue to break you." Even to the point where he almost cut the captain of the team, Mike Iruzione. And the team, realizing what they had done, banded together and came to Herb Brooks and said, "No, we understand." The last exhibition game before they went forth on February 9th, they were destroyed by the Soviets, 10-3. But the Soviets head coach said this turned out to be a problem, because now the Soviet team would underestimate the Americans, the younger Americans, the non-professionals, as the Soviets had professional hockey players playing. The game was costly for the Americans off ice, as there was injuries. On February 22nd, they would meet the Soviets again. And Herb Brooks instructed the team captain, 40 seconds per player, the first two rounds, 40 seconds per player. "I want you to signal me every time, and we're going to change and change and change again, and we're going to continue to build this team up." The first period saw that the Soviets were whipping them, that they were knocking them down, and it ended up 2-2 in the first period. But in the second period, something changed, and the Soviets, playing harder and harder, began to lose traction. Even dominating in the second play, they were still losing, not being outshot, but capitalizing on the youth of this team, so that by the time the second period ended, the Soviets were well on their way again to crushing them, at this point 3-2. But in the third period, the young Americans, bonded by an invisible cord, bonded by a strength, bonded together as a broken team rebuilt, began to play and push and play, and finally pushed past the Soviets with a 4-3 lead for the first time with 10 minutes to play. In what many Americans consider the longest 10 minutes of their lives, the Soviets, trailing for the first time in the game, attacked as ferociously as they could. Moments after Hiruzioni shot his first goal to bring them past, the Soviets fired again and again and again, beating on it. But Brooks kept telling them, be your team, play your game, stay strong. And instead of going into a defensive crouch, the United States, fresh, pushed forward offensively. The Soviets began to lose control and shot wildly, seeing a team that had now been bound together. As the clock ticked down, the buzzer sounded, and for the first time, the young American team beat down the Soviets so that they could prepare themselves to win gold, to which we heard those words, do you believe in miracles? Yes, I do. February 22nd, 43 years ago, Herb Brooks and his fledgling team, the Americans, changed the face of the Cold War. A team that had been busted to pieces because they all thought that they had everything they needed and would each play to their own strengths, didn't realize that they would never be solid. We, as human beings, as Christians, as unrighteous, oftentimes rely on our own strengths. And what it does is it serves to put us into a position where we will be broken. Be broken. A lot of people have asked me, and I'm starting to use this play for a little while because it's kind of funny to me, and I don't think about it, but a lot of people are like, 15 years, Paul, you've been there for a while. And I tell everybody, that's because they can't get rid of me. Every time they change the locks, I figure out how to pick them and show back up on Sunday morning. But I get asked, what do you think on Sunday morning? And I will tell you, I get out of that parking lot, I get out of that car on Sunday morning nervous, scared, worried. I've had a hard week and I've done a lot of stuff wrong. Let's see, I've yelled at this person for being in front of me driving. How dare you drive 30 miles an hour in front of me on a 30 mile an hour road? Don't you know I have places to be? How dare you count out your life savings in front of me at the Home Depot checkout line in pennies? How dare you? How dare I? How many times have I failed my father this week? How many times have I fallen short of the grace of God? We don't have that kind of time to sit here for the next 6 hours for me to explain that to you. And so when I get here, I'm like, is this it? Is this the day when I step through those doors and my mind draws a blank? And no. And I begin to figure it out. It is kintsugi. There you go. Now people are starting to go, would you please just tell us what that word means already? No, not yet. You see, in this scripture, the prophet Isaiah writing, he says, it will be said, build up, build up, prepare the road, move the obstacles out of the way of my people. It's a rebuilding effort. It's a moment when this broken bunch is going to be put back together. Now, I've got a question for you. Has anybody in this room ever dropped a dish and broke it? Just say amen. Amen. Recently, has anybody ever been in your shop? Or, because I have a crocheter, and I have been dying to do this, because oftentimes when I'm in my shop, I have this little famous saying I like to use, just a little bit more. Now, if anybody's ever held a wrench in their hand, or a hammer, or anything like that, what happens at just a little bit more? That's when it breaks. And that's when you stand there going, and I quote, for men that are supposed to be smart, how'd that happen? But I have a crocheter who just sits there chugging, chugging, chugging right along. And every now and then I'll look over at her and I'm like, What are you doing? And I don't know much about crocheting, but here's what I do know. When you see a crocheter going like that and pulling strings out of what they just made, oh, they messed up. They broke it. Now, it's true, you can't break yarn, but you can surely miscount it. And if you're married to an idiot like me, who every now and then sits over there and starts talking to you while you're counting, you're going 23, 5, 6, 7, and the next thing you know, she's unstringing it and looking at you like, yes. And I know I'm about to get broken. But how many people have ever broken something that they really, truly are sad they broke? Say amen.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about physical. I'm talking about, in general, a heart, a friendship, a trust, a moment. We are broken. And we break. And we break things. And Isaiah is writing about that. He says, for this is what the high and lofty one says. This is what God says. He says, I live forever and my name is holy. And I live in this high and lofty place. I live so far away that we cannot fathom it. We just can't think about it. Sure, we can look up and go, God lives up there. Where? Well, I don't know. He's up there somewhere. But Isaiah, receiving the word from God, says, while I, God, live in this high and lofty place, I also live with he who is contrite and lowly in spirit. With you, brothers and sisters that are broken, I live with you. I live with you in the form of Jesus Christ, who was allowed to be broken for you. I want to be there to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, the person that is so broken down. I'm not going to be mad at you or accuse you forever. Regardless of what you've done in front of me. Paul, no matter how much you act up this past week, no matter how much you act up, I know your heart. I know who you are. I made you. I love you. I will be with you. Even though at times it seems like I have hidden myself from you. Sometimes, Paul, you need to be broken again and again and again and again. But I will heal you. I will restore you. Creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. A sculptor had ruined a huge piece of beautiful Carrara marble. It was left in the courtyard of Florence, Italy, and stood there as a reminder of destruction, of pain, of loss for well over 100 years. Big block of Carrara marble just sitting there, cracked, chipped the wrong way. Artisans that came and looked at it said it was simply beyond repair. We ought to just bust this thing to pieces and turn it into road gravel. But the people wouldn't have it. They had become so used to it. And in 1505, the young sculptor Michelangelo was asked at that time if he could do anything with what was then called the giant. He measured the block and carefully noted the imperfections by the workman that messed it up. And to his mind came the image of a young shepherd boy, David. So he made a sketch of the biblical character as he saw him. And for the next 3 years, he chiseled and hammered and hammered and chiseled. He never allowed his students to view the towering figure until he was at that moment. This 18-foot high, 9-ton piece of block that he had hammered, that was broken, back to something beautiful, to which the student, looking at it with tears rolling down his eyes, said, "Master, the only thing that this lacks is speech." We are broken. Thankfully, we get broken. If we weren't, What would we have to live for? What would we be? If we got everything put together our way, if everything we touched turned exactly right, what would we have? We would have a path to destruction, the likes of which we can't turn away from. A couple of days ago, I was sitting in a seminar, and I was sitting there trying my very best to pay attention. And I happen to know that every now and then, my boss likes to watch these videos that we're making, and when he sees that little line, he's going to key in on that, and we're going to have a talk next week about my attention to detail. And I was trying to pay attention, I really was, but I was hungry because I hadn't eaten anything that morning. And I was listening and about half listening until the man that was leading the seminar said, "And that is why it's called kintsugi." What? What did he say? What? Did he say King Tut? Did he say Kentucky Fried? What did he just say? And he flashed this thing up on the screen and he said, "Kintsugi is a Japanese philosophy embracing the flawed or imperfect. Japanese aesthetics marks value of wear on the use of an object. They don't want to see something just sit there for all time for people to just walk by and go, ooh, ah. They want to see it get used and they mark the value of it. It's a rational value for keeping an object around even if after it has been broken. Sometime in the 15th century, a Japanese artist looked at something that was very loved by the family that was broken and picked up gold dust and silver dust and lacquer and put it back together using gold to repair the seams. And thus kintsugi was born. Kintsugi is the Japanese art of mending broken objects using gold or silver epoxy. The Japanese believe when something has suffered damage and has a history, it becomes even more beautiful. How wonderful is it to think of us like that in the face of our Creator? Even when we're broken, when He repairs us, we become more and more beautiful. I wanted to get a much bigger picture of it, but maybe someday when we have a video monitor back there. But this is an example of kintsugi. I'll lay this picture in the back when we're done, but a bowl that was so badly broken that came in a box of pieces, and Japanese artists using gold epoxy repair it. Is that beautiful or what? Can you just not see yourself eating popcorn out of that? Or keeping nuts and bolts in the shop? No? Well, I can. What?
A ball of yarn.
A ball of yarn. Kintsugi. It's us. When God looks at us broken, when God looks at us in pieces, God does not see this broken, worthless object. God sees His creation simply in need of Him and reaches down and touches us and pulls us back together using His golden ability. He repairs us in a way that only He can do. And by that, we can shine again for the others that are broken and searching. The team that 43 years ago, on February 22nd, that was a broken team, that was bound together then by a simple cord of becoming whole, becoming one, becoming unified, showed what that would do. How do we know that kintsugi is real? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," He told him. And Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what that means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. For I have not come for the people that are whole. I have come for those that are broken. And by His blood, something that has no measure and no worth, we are constantly given the grace of healing when we're broken. We are, for no other way to put it, in Jesus' eyes, we are His kintsugi, the broken vessel made whole with the touch of royalty. May you use that this week and know who you are in the sight of God and Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for reminding us that out of many come one, that out of broken comes unity, that when we are at our worst, you are at your greatest. When we are the weakest, you are there to lift us up. That you will put us back together in a way that will show beauty and art, the likes of which cannot be measured. That our scars, that our blemishes, that our imperfections become beauty to you and something to show the world. That we are made whole when our life is carried through by you, Jesus. As God told through the prophet Isaiah, I will heal them. So He does. We look forward one day, Father, when these imperfect shells, these cracked, broken, beaten vases will be transformed into whole and complete. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate healer, the ultimate artist, the ultimate in the practice of kintsugi. The ultimate that puts us back together with love and strength. In His name we give thanks. Amen.